Amen. You don't know Larry, get to know him. He's a man of great humility, and he's a handsome fellow as well.
If I could have a couple volunteers, you ought to pass these out. If you're anything like me, you know, you can sit and listen to this, and I'll remember about 10%. So it's nice to have just a little something that we can take with us. So. As they're passing that out, just a couple preface remarks I want to say. There is an incredible comparison between two men in the scripture. Personally, I believe, now, does anyone know who the first, you don't have to shout out, who is the first king of Israel? Does anyone know? Okay, who's the second one? David. So we want to look at that. Personally, there's no scripture back this, but I truly believe that if King Saul had not been the first king of Israel, the Lord already had a plan in place to bring a king to Israel, because we have types and fulfillments all throughout the scripture. And Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And I believe David was the type, a foreshadowing of the king that was to come. With that said. So as I want to look at today, I've put a little title to this. As goes the king, so does the kingdom.
Right.
So when we look, particularly the judges in part, but more so during the times of the kings, we see that these men, when they rose up, whether they followed the Lord or they followed idols, that as they went, so did the kingdom.
Right.
And so it's important whenever we look at this, at our lives and where we're at in our lives, how that affects those around us. So we want to look at that. Grateful for all of you passing those out. So as you have the handout there, you can look at it. And I've made at the beginning this comparison. We can look at King Saul. We look at the sins of Saul. He was disobedient. This is what he got called down on. His disobedience. Matter of fact, there's two times. I like to walk around. Is that okay? That's just me. If I don't walk around, I'll fall asleep up here. So, twice Saul was rebuked for his disobedience. The Lord gave him specific commands, didn't follow through with it. He was jealous. He was jealous of David. Saul has slain his thousands, David's his 10,000s. Okay, and so jealousy rose up in him. Saul knew that the kingdom was going to get ripped away from him. The prophet had already told him that. He was also a liar. He tells to Jonathan and others, I'm not going to kill David. I'm going to kill David in the next breath. You can follow these scriptures. He's trying to pin him to a wall. So he's a liar, and he's also a murderer. Now, you can look at this, study it out. In his pursuit of David, he goes to the town of Nob, and there's a priest there. I think there are 85 priests. And Saul says, I know you're hiding David. You sided with him. And so Saul didn't have the guts to do it himself, so he gets one of his accomplices to go and kill all the priests. If that wasn't enough, he's going to go and kill the whole city. That's rage.
Right.
So this is King Saul. He was a brutal man.
Right.
Even though once he was small in his own eyes, mm-hmm. Humble. Sometimes power corrupts, doesn't it?
Right.
We have David. And again, you can follow what happens. It started out with lust. I know none of you lust. I know I don't. Excuse me. Come on, be real. Okay, no, you're not going to admit it, are you? So, okay, just say, move on, preacher. There was lust, and then he did adultery with Bathsheba, and then it ended with him, again, sending Bathsheba's husband. Now, you have to understand, too, Uriah wasn't just another guy, man. This is one of his greatest fighting men.
Right.
This was someone close to David. This was one that David could trust. And yet, for a moment of pleasure, he gave up his friendship, a loyal man, for what? Murder. So we can look at these two men. They both sinned, and they sinned greatly. Now, we've all sinned, and we've sinned a lot. Matter of fact, if we have hatred in our heart, we've committed murder. It's what the scripture says. So what happens is we know these men are going to be confronted with their sins. You look at King Saul, for instance, and both times when he was confronted, you can read through this. I didn't take time to write it out. You go home and read it for yourself. But you'll see whenever King Saul sinned, he justified his sin. Go kill the Amalekites. Wipe everything out. Everything. So whenever the prophet shows up, what happens? What is this bleeding of sheep I hear? And then there's King Agag standing right there. Here's the leader. He kept the leader alive for the life of me. Why? I don't know. But he justified his sin. Friends, we cannot justify sin in our lives. It doesn't matter what it is. It's easy to justify. I've got a right to do this. You know, my wife, you know, she hasn't been, you know, so nice lately. And I've been looking at another woman and, you know, stuff starts happening. Listen, don't you be here and get all half-cocked and say it couldn't happen to me. If we are not guarding ourselves, it can happen to every one of us. And it's not just that. It can be any sin at all. Satan knows your push buttons. David, when he was confronted, he simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. He admitted his sin. Listen, until you come to that point of admitting the error and the sin in our lives, we'll never correct it. Another thing that really comes out to me strongly, concerning the anointed. Now, we know that Saul was anointed the first king. We know that it was prophesied the kingdom is going to be ripped out because of your disobedience. Then David was anointed as the second king before King Saul died. And King Saul knew this. So King Saul tried to kill David. Several occasions. He chased him from town to town and out into the caves and what have you. David, on the other hand, when it came to the anointed, he had twice the opportunity to kill King Saul, and he refused to do it because he understood and he honored the anointed of God. Now, I want to ask, who here is anointed? Come on. Anybody? Anybody anointed? Is anyone not anointed? Is anyone not going to lift your hand for anything? You know, is it a trick? Does anyone know what Christ means? The anointed one. And we have Christ in us. Matter of fact, we have the entire Godhead in us. I don't know if you know that or not. John 14 tells us that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit live in us. Friends, I'm anointed. If you got Jesus, you got the Godhead in you, you're anointed. And my wife's anointed. And my kids who receive Jesus are anointed. And we better be careful, friends, how we treat God's anointed. I'm telling you, I've been around a while. You can tell by looking at me. I'm telling you, it is brutal how anointed people treat anointed people. I'm talking about people in the church. I expect it in the world. I expect people to be vulgar. I expect them to be mean to me. I expect them to tell me I'm number one. Right? I expect that, but not in the church. We better be careful who we touch. Because I tell you, I've been around a while, and I've seen whenever people start touching the anointed of God, it comes back around. That which a man sows, that shall he also reap. We will not escape if we touch God's anointed. And that starts at the preacher. It starts with the leaders in the church. It starts with the families in the church. It's everyone who walks with Jesus. We better be careful who we touch. And by the way, don't think you're greater than the Lord. Don't think that He doesn't see what you're doing or I'm doing. Tell you, it's easy to get angry. It's easy to get even. I remember scheming when I was just a new Christian. I had a boss and I got saved and I was a spitfire for Jesus. And we used to go to the same church, but he didn't like what I was doing, and people didn't like me talking about Jesus, even though both of us went to church together. And I about got fired, just to be honest. And I remember I was going to, I had a scheme. I made up a plaque to honor him, and it was all big hoax. And I knew that he was so into himself, and he was going to be so humiliated when I got done with him. And I went out for a run one night, and the Lord said, "Don't do it." And I didn't. And I tell you what, it was shortly after that man was out of that office building. I don't have to fight my own battles, friends, and you don't have to either. Let the Lord fight your battles. Don't come in church and start some kind of division. Don't be talking about one another bad. What's to be gained by that? Except I'm better than them. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Also, it's interesting. You can go to Hebrews. You're not going to find Saul mentioned there. You'll find David there. You'll find David a lot of other places. So I ask, what makes the difference? So I've got two scriptures here. We do want to look at this because this is very key to our understanding. So we go to 1 Samuel. And we can go to chapter 15, beginning at verse 24. First Samuel 15, verses 24 to 26. Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sins, come back to me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." And the key point here, the end of verse 24, "I was afraid of the people, and I gave in to them." You see what drove him. You see, he was a man after the people's heart. We look at 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13. No, I didn't stutter. 1 Samuel 13, 13. Hallelujah. Again, speaking to King Saul, "You have acted foolishly," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, you would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time, but now your kingdom will not endure." Matter of fact, you know, David's kingdom was an enduring kingdom. That's a whole nother study. You know, it ended, you know, in 586, you know, Jerusalem taken over. They've never had a king since, but there's a king that followed him, Jesus. It's a whole nother thing. But anyway, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader over his people." Right. See, Saul had a heart after men. David had a heart after God. So here's a summation. King Saul, the man of the flesh. King David, man after the Spirit, a man after the Lord. Now, if you, I say this, if you take that word flesh and you just take four of those five letters and turn them around and just say self with me, say self. That's what flesh is. You look how the scripture bears out flesh, that Greek word sarx. That is my own desire. That's doing my own gig. That's what it is. So my question is, who do I resemble? As long as we are here, we're going to fight that flesh. It's going to be an ongoing battle. But how do you beat it? How do you get past temptation? I like 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has seized you except which is common to man. And when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up under it." Right. Man, if you're looking for a way out, the Lord will make a way out. Right. If you're looking for strength, he'll give you strength to do the right thing and not the wrong thing, to fulfill Galatians 5, live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, or literally the flesh. If we live by the Spirit. So take it down here to my life application. What are my eyes on? And this goes a whole wide range of things. What do I look at? What gets my attention? What do I dwell on? Throughout the day, what is going on in my mind? Is my Christianity, is that something I only do on Sunday morning? Or is my Christianity threaded throughout everything that I do? My frame of reference is always that. When I drive, am I thinking of the Lord? When I'm at work, when I'm at home with my family, when I lay down at night and my mind starts to unwind, what is going through my mind? You see, in just a moment, David fell. In just a moment, when he looked out and he saw a beautiful woman. Can we be honest today? I can't imagine. I would look out and I'd see this beautiful naked woman. We're visual, guys. And I can just imagine, man, how long can I look before it starts to be lust? How long can I look? But it wasn't enough. But just that split moment, you see, he had a decision to make, to look away or continue to look. Just a split second. And I'm telling you, we have to prepare now for the day of temptation. We need to prepare now for the day of trouble. Because if I wait to prepare my heart for that time, I will fail. Yes, I have to do it now. I love the scripture. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It begins with Him. He's the one that saved us, and He's the one that keeps us. And if I get my eyes off of Him, I will fall, I promise you. Do you know why I know that? Because I've done it a bunch of times. I'm just saying. I know from experience, and all of you have as well, I'm sure. Number two here. Okay, well, just before what drives me? What do I long for? What do I dream about? What is in me? You know, we get these things in our minds, and we need a renewed mind, by the way. But, you know, what's in my mind? And if it's not godly, we need to take captive every thought, make it obedient to Christ. 2 Corinthians tells us that. Number two, consider the consequences. I don't know where I put it on here, if I put it in here. But I'm telling you, David, after he sinned, he said, after I have sinned, immediately the response came, you are forgiven. But the consequence remained. God loves us and He wants to forgive us, but I'm going to have to deal with the consequences of the decisions that I make. What I sow, I'm going to reap. Then I have to ask a question. Is and we can fill in the blank, whatever it is. I don't care. You want to speed? You want to take drugs? You want to get drunk? You want to lust? You want to flirt? You want to lie? You want to gossip? Whatever. I have to ask the question, is it worth it? Yeah. I am not going to escape. Even if no one ever knows about it, I know about it, and I have to live with it. And my sin starts to break my relationship with God. And I tell you, it will infiltrate my life, and it will break relationship with my family and my friends, my church. Is it worth it? I have to ask myself, is it worth it? I remember driving on a turnpike many years ago over in Pennsylvania, and you could pick your speed. They actually put 1 to 5 mile an hour over, 10 to 12, 15 mile an hour over, and they posted the fines. You can pick your price. I remember seeing that. What is it going to cost me? My family, my job, my position, my relationship with Jesus, my relationship with my family. What will it cost me? And I've seen people in a moment that gave in to that moment, and it cost them so much. And I tell you what, you lose it, you can't get it back. You'll never get it back. It may get good, but it'll never be where it was. And if it ever does get that way, I'm telling you, it's going to be an act of God. And sometimes He's good enough to let it happen too, by the way, if we repent, change our mind. Number three, consider each of our spheres of influence. And again, I talked about this. So as goes the king, so does the kingdom. We can study that history of the kings and see how they would follow. For generations past, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. I mean, he's been long dead and gone for years and years, and they're still talking about it. The influence that that man had on that nation. Talk about our influence. Is our influence good, bad? It's seldom indifferent. Everyone we're around, we affect in some way, good or bad. Do people see me as a Christ follower? And what does that look like? I think about those that are around me that are closest to me. You know, ground zero, right where I'm at. It is going to affect me. It's going to affect my family, my wife and my kids. It's going to affect the church that I pastor. It can affect my neighbors, my friends, and even if I shop somewhere, we're going to make a difference, right? But it's my decision. But we got to prepare our hearts now for the days ahead. We can't wait. We can't wait for the temptation. We can't wait for the trial. We got to be ready now. That's why we're here today. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. God's good. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.